tonight's going to be unusual. I'm conscientious as I prepare any message to think in terms of, I would like anybody who walks through the door at Renovatus or anybody who tunes in online to immediately feel like he's speaking for me, he's talking to me, this is something that will benefit me. Very rarely do I get specific, but I want to say tonight, I hope everybody gets something important, but the preparation has been aimed at Jesus' followers. That is, if you are at a place in your life journey where you are saying, I'm not sure about a lot of things, but the Jesus thing, I believe that. When he speaks, I want to be a person who listens. I may not do it all the time, but that's important to me. If that's the case, I'm talking to you. I urge you to be especially attentive. Let me say one more word. If you are hearing Jesus talk for the first time, and you're already having second thoughts and going, wait a second, I already feel like I'm on the outside, and Kevin isn't speaking to who I am and where I'm at, hold that thought. Because it's not a Kevin thing. It doesn't have to do with whatever it is that I may have prepared. It has everything to do with a God who has a fascination for his creation. So stay tuned in and don't check out, because he's in charge. And he is entirely capable of speaking some words into your heart, whether I say them or not. So be attentive. With that much said, let's pray, and then I got to tell you a story. Holy God, you have heard Holly's words and Wendy's words and the words of our hearts as we've not just praised you tonight, but as we have mingled with you, as we have been attentive to what you're doing and what you're stirring. So give us hearts now that are aware of your whispers and nudges. Right now, God, you have our attention. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen. In 2013, Bobby's mom needed a change. She needed a break. She needed something to be different in her world, and so she moved from the Oregon coast to the far coast, to Florida. And that's the last Bobby heard from his wife, from his mom, for over a year. For over a year, his mom was living on the streets. She had no way to contact him. He had no way to contact her. He just felt so helpless, so undone. But you've heard some stories tonight about what happens when God whispers some specifics to some people. And on this day, Bob was listening. He thought, I can't do anything for my mom who's living on the streets in faraway Florida, but there's people in my community. And so he began to ask questions. He began to go to homeless shelters, to those places where people were sleeping outside the door, and said, what do you need? What's the biggest need in this particular shelter? And he got back an overwhelming answer. We need blankets, socks and blankets. But everybody said blankets. And he didn't know what he could do for his mom, but he knew that there were people in his neighborhood that needed blankets. And so he went from one of those conversations to a fabric store, and he bought some fleece. And he took it to a homeless shelter. And that was the beginning of a thriving business that has always had at its heart ministry. It's called Sackcloth and Ashes. Those are two of the blankets. Between now and 2024, Sackcloth and Ashes has made a commitment to put 1 million blankets on cold bodies across America. Here's how it works. For every blanket you buy, and you probably ought to look on sackclothandashes.com. For every blanket you buy, the company will donate a blanket to a homeless shelter in your zip code. So you'll be warmed, but more importantly, you're helping somebody else. Recently, Bob has written this children's book, and it's sweet and it's simple. It's delightful rhymes from beginning to end, but the whole point is everybody is somebody. And if you purchase one of these books, another one of these books will land in the hand, along with the child's blanket, of a foster child. It's just a way to respond to the urges, to the nudgings, to the things that God does. And we're trying desperately to be those people that are being attentive and that are being listeners. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to listen to Jesus. We're going to be looking at scripture, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And we're being Jesus followers together right now. What we're doing is we're not just listening to words about Jesus, but we're putting ourselves at his feet as he speaks. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. I urge you to listen and tune in your preconceptions of what Jesus as a man was like to these words. Because Jesus is about to say something that's hard, that's strong, that's shocking. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority to drive out demons and to heal every disease and every sickness. Jesus sent them out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any of the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to the Jews, and as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come, and it's come here, and it's come near. And Jesus said, so heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse those that have leprosy and drive out the demons. Freely you have received this, now freely give. Don't go home and get gold or silver or copper to take with you on your belt. Take no bag for your journey or an extra shirt or even sandals or a staff. For the worker, frankly, is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at that house until you leave. As you enter that home, give it your greeting, your blessing. And if the home is deserving, then let your peace remain there. If it's not deserving, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or leave that town and shake the very dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for those towns. Therefore, be shrewd, shrewd as snakes, and be innocent, innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother is going to betray brother to death, and father, his very children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated, and you'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to the next. Okay, you're sitting there with his disciples. With every sentence, your eyebrows are getting further and further up your forehead. Your eyes are getting wider and wider. You're wanting to ask questions about flogging, about children being turned over and killed because of their parents. And we're going to be healing people. We're going to be doing what we've been watching you do, and now we're supposed to go do that? I mean, the questions had to be flying through their heads. Jesus is strong. Jesus is really rocking these guys back on their heels. He's saying, don't go home. Don't get your walking stick. Don't get an extra shirt. Just go. You're to speak about the kingdom and do whatever is necessary because you're doing it for me. If you were one of these guys, what would you be doing right now? If you were one of them, Jesus finishes his words. I wonder if there was this long pause. I wonder who the first one to stand up was. Okay. So we're just supposed to go. Oh, okay. Jesus, here I go. We're doing this now, right, guys? I can't imagine the panic. It's one thing for us to sit in a comfortable building with temperature that's regulated, among friends that we like, people who are safe, in a country that, while it might have its problems here and there, generally speaking, we're all pretty secure here and don't have to worry about, being flogged after work tomorrow morning. It's one thing for us to sit in our comfort and read the words that Holly just read to us. It's one thing for us to realize that the story God is trying to tell is all about his fascination with people. We desire to be gripped by that same fascination, to recognize eternity in each other. When we do so, two things will never be the same. No longer will we go it alone in our search for Jesus, and no longer will our spirituality create words without action. It's one thing for us to say tidy words like that when we're safe. It's another one to listen to Jesus say those words that we just read in Matthew 10. We've had centuries to get comfortable with the cross. So when Jesus looked his followers straight in the eye and said, "Take up your cross and follow me," our eyebrows wouldn't jet up our forehead because we make them pretty. We make them out of gold and hang them around our necks. We decorate our homes with them. We see them on buildings. We don't make any big deal because, crosses for Jesus' people. It's good. Would you feel differently if you got a present in a little pretty box? Somebody that you loved and knew your heart got you this gift, and you opened it up, and it was a pretty necklace, and at the end of the necklace, there was an electric chair or a or a hypodermic syringe. What's the syringe? Oh, you know, that's the kind that they inject murderers with when they're taking their life. It's, you know, it's execution. That's tacky. That's gross, Kevin. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he had people say, whoa, 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 wait a second. That's really in bad taste, Jesus. Did you mean to say that? I just need you to know that I spent a lot of time praying this week about actually spending some public time wrestling with Jesus' hard words. If he looks you in the eye and asks, are you willing to give up your life for me? Martyrdom isn't something that we really know much about in the 21st century. Well, maybe I would be willing to die for Jesus. Maybe if it came down to it, if somebody held a gun to my head and said, deny Jesus or die, maybe I might have the courage, the nerve to say, pull the trigger, I live for Jesus. Maybe I would die for Jesus. But the question is not before us, would you be willing to die for Jesus? The question before us is, are you willing to live for Jesus? Are you willing to put it out there and to say, I am hurting. I'm frustrated. Things at work are not right. My marriage is on the rocks. I've got some problems that are so looming that I can barely see the light. I'm so broken. I'm so stuck. And Jesus is saying, and in your brokenness, will you serve? Wendy's words were so profound tonight as she spoke about the brokenness that we worship through. And our response to the hurts and the wounds is to stand before a God and say, I'm who you say I am. Paul's expression was a living sacrifice. In this Jewish system where they were used to taking animals and putting them on an altar and making sacrifices for Jehovah, Paul says, are you willing to be a sacrifice? Yes, I am. But are you willing to be a living sacrifice? And that's the question. This is more than Jesus saying, so hang in there, buddy. You're going to get through this. Rather, we are choosing to be available to him, sometimes because of our circumstances and sometimes in spite of our circumstances. Whatever it takes, Lord, I will follow you. Whatever sacrifices I need to make, I'm at a point in my life where I've got nothing to lose, nothing that's really important to me. When Jesus says words like, love your enemies, it's not fun, but neither is it a waste of time. Why did I tell you Bobby's story? By the way, Bob Dalton is Brenda's nephew-in-law, and we've watched this beautiful story unfold firsthand. It's because God does beautiful things through pain. And I grieve with you. And there are some stories represented in this room, and there are some stories represented in this circle. Even the voices that are not here among us in this room tonight, but that are part of what God is doing at the Renovatus Church and wider around the country and around the world. And I'm sorry for the pain. I'm not real keen about the pain that I'm going through or my wife. But I'm saying, he's not looking at you and say, okay, once we get through this, buddy, he says in Matthew 10, go. But this is not the first time these disciples of his have heard hard, strong words. Turn back one chapter to Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. This was not a standalone moment when Jesus sort of blew them away with these words. Rather, they knew this guy, and he was surprising him all the time. This is just one more moment. I wonder if they thought in Matthew chapter 10, you know, this reminds me a lot of something he said in Matthew 9. Verse 35 says, Jesus traveled throughout towns and villages of that entire area. And he was teaching in the synagogues and announcing to people the good news about the kingdom of God. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. I might interrupt here to say this is the apex of Jesus' ministry, when huge crowds were following him, when they were hanging on his every word, when people were bringing their sick and their broken bodies to be touched by him. Listen to verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Did you hear that phrase in verse 36? How did Matthew describe the people that were around Jesus? They were weary, scattered, tired, and isolated. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Is that not our culture right now? People who are just so sick and tired of this pandemic and everything that it's touched. I'm tired of wearing my mask and I'm tired of not wearing my mask. I'm tired of the fear that grips an entire nation. And I'm just as worn out by people who are cavalier about it. I just want to go back to normal. I want to no longer watch TV and be disturbed by something that was filmed 10 years ago where people actually hugged. Ooh, they're touching. That's all I ask. Could we just go back to that? Is that asking too much? We live in a culture right now where people are weary and they are scattered. They are so isolated from one another. Remember when a crowded room was actually crowded? No, now we keep 6 feet. Now we choose our bubble. I'm starting to even hate that word. I'm just weary. And Jesus looked at the weary and the scattered people, and he had compassion. Spagnichomai, that's the Greek word. Spagnichomai is only found a few times in Scripture. In English, it's translated compassion, a deep urging to suffer with. More specifically, it's a feminine word that has to do with the pain of the womb. And it's only used to describe the compassion that Jesus felt. Oh, okay. That changes the picture. You want to talk about a compassion that comes from a deep place? You moms could talk about it with a whole lot more convincing ability than I can. That kind of compassion, that kind of suffering, that comes from a deep place. And Jesus looked at the weary and scattered people, and that's what he felt. There's another Greek Greek word that is beautiful. Jesus said, I feel this deep compassion. And so he calls his friends around him. And he says, the harvest is great. And they're going, yeah, it sure is. How are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus had fed people, big crowds like this. So they're probably thinking it's lunchtime. He said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And they're looking at each other and elbowing each other and going, yeah, there's just 12 of us. 13 counting Jesus, 13. And so Jesus, unlike chapter 10, doesn't say go. In chapter 10, he says, the need is great. Don't go home and tell your wife. Just go. Go to every village. Find a place to stay. Speak about the kingdom. Oh, and on the way, cast out demons and raise the dead. This time, Jesus says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest so that he would send out more workers. That send out is the Greek phrase I wanted you to notice. The Greek word is ekbaro. And ekbaro means not just send them out. Could you guys go take care of this? No. That's the word that Jesus used in chapter 10 when he said things about demons. Cast it out. Send those demons out. You have the authority to do this. They had watched Jesus cast out demons. They knew that those demons had no chance against the Son of God. They watched a guy named Legion because there were so many demons inside of them. They said, please don't send us out. Could you send us into the pigs? And Jesus says, go to the pigs. And off the demons went to the pig herd. They knew what it meant when Jesus sent out those demons. And now he says, pray. And pray that God would send out more workers. Guys, the solution to God's deep compassion, his fascination with human beings, in the eyes of Jesus, is to collect together a small group of people and say, we got to get busy and find some more people. We need to go to the one who is the Lord of the harvest. I wish I wouldn't have said go. I wish I would have avoided that word entirely, because it's not a matter of me rallying a group of 40 or 50 people or 4,000 or 5,000 people to go to a world that's weary and scattered. It's not like we're going to say amen and then we all run out the door to do the God stuff. That's good, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, go to the one who really is concerned about the harvest. This is a farmer that planted the seed. This is the farmer that selected the seed. He knows about the weather. He's watering. He's caring for. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge of this. Talk to him. He loves the harvest. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, looks at the crowd and is so moved. Oh, he loves farming. He loves those people. The people that I get weary of and I could do without, not him. I just want to be more like him. So we're going to close. We're going to sing another song or two. How many songs? Two. But I need you to hear the words of Jesus. Because when he got busy, not with the doing, but with the serving, with the understanding that this is my calling, this is who I am, This is what my fascination does. This is how my heart's compassion does things with my hands and my feet and my mouth. This is what it looks like. Jesus chose some words from the book of Isaiah. And he goes to the synagogue like he always did. And they knew he was a rabbi. And so they gave him a scroll. And he opened it up. And he found this verse. And he found these words. But before we read the words of Jesus that he read from the prophet Isaiah, let me say this. He shares the words with us. And so I'm going to ask you to stand right now, stand in your living room or in this room, and read these words aloud with me. I need you to realize that we have purpose and direction, and this is our pledge. Read with me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Isaiah 61:1-3. My friends, it's not finding some motivation to do something nice because we like Jesus. It's bigger than that. It's, what's the word? It's a calling. The passion that we work out of is the compassion that moved him to love on people, to cast out the demons, to speak words of hope and peace. This is who we are. We are simply whatever he says we are. My identity is found not in what I do, but in whatever he thinks about me. That's a calling worth being attentive to.